Hello and welcome to another program. We're in Luke chapter 4. We begin reading today at verse 30. Have your Bible ready if you can. Last program, we found Christ had come from Galilee, where he had ministered for about a year, maybe a year and a half, where he received a lot of praise, but now he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he received nothing but persecution. They're going to throw him off a hill. We read in Luke 4, verse number 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, why did he go to Capernaum? Very simple. Matthew 4:14 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Everything that is happening according to the Old Testament prophecies that were made hundreds of years before it happened. The prophecy is Isaiah 9:12. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of the death, upon them hath the light shined. Here we are, fulfilling prophecy. And so Jesus went to Capernaum because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would. A very interesting little town, actually a village, a little fishing village. And from this little village came Peter and James and Andrew and John and Matthew. They all lived there. There's many miracles, more miracles performed in this little outlet, this little village, than anywhere else when Jesus was here. In Luke chapter 4 and 31, we have the story of the man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue. We'll look at it in a minute. Then in Luke 4 and 38, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Then in Luke 5 and 18, the man with the palsy, the men, you remember, let him down through the roof on a bed in front of Jesus. And then in Luke 6 and 6, back there, we saw a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And then in Luke 7, verses 1 to 10, the centurion's servant was healed. And then if we look in the other Gospels, the nobleman's son was healed. Jesus walked on the water. This is the place where Peter went and found a fish, had a coin in his mouth so they could pay their taxes. I think I need to go fishing. Anyway, Capernaum was a very interesting little fishing village where Jesus made his headquarters after they were trying to kill him back in his hometown. Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Well, that word hell has been translated grave in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. Just means they're going to be destroyed. They're not going to be around anymore. Interesting that over a period of years, they had three earthquakes there, and Capernaum was absolutely, completely destroyed. There's nothing there now, except they've rebuilt a place, and they've said this is where Peter's house was, and they've built a big building over top of that. And then they've kind of half-built a synagogue, probably on the foundation of the synagogue where Jesus was. But today there's nothing there. They've just, whatever they could do to make it some money with tourism, they rebuilt that. But Jesus said, you've had a lot of miracles here and you haven't paid attention. There's a price tag on that. To whom much is given, much is required. And the same thing is true today. Well, I'm reading in verse 32. It says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Now that's interesting. In the middle of a meeting, all of a sudden this man starts yelling out. What does he yell? Verse number 34, let us alone. What have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting? The demons knew who he was. The Pharisees didn't. In verse 35, it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Well, everybody went home from their little meeting that day, had a lot to talk about. It wasn't just an ordinary meeting. Why? Well, because Jesus showed up. And we wouldn't be just having services as usual in our Baptist churches today if Jesus was to show up. We're just kind of going through the motions. We need to start getting serious about that. Verse 37 says, The fame of him went out in every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now we said, Simon, that's Peter. He lived there in that little town. And we read that Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. When the Lord heals, he doesn't, we see these healing lines today, where somebody, gets in their Mercedes-Benz and drives to the airport and flies their jet off to go through some nonsense that they call healing, and then get in their Mercedes and go back to the airport and fly home again with all the money in their pocket. That's not what was going on here, nothing like that at all. Today we're all kinds of charlatans coming in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said in Matthew 24 that would happen. Well, in verse 40 here it says, Now when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers or many diseases brought them unto him, that is Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Once again, they knew who he was. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. He said, I don't want any testimonies from these demons. Keep your mouth shut. Well, in verse 42, And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and he and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. That's not what happened in Nazareth. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now there was hundreds of synagogues in these little villages in Galilee. I want to talk a little bit, well, I really don't want to talk about it, but I need to talk about this subject of demons. What are they? Jude 1 tells us that they are the angels which kept not their first estate. And Ephesians 6:11 through 13 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're living in an evil day. We're living in a day when there is a lot of demon possession, and certainly a lot of demon influence in this age in which we're living. And if you're going to stand against it, you better get serious about Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day. Well, the Bible talks about demon possession, Luke chapter 4 and verse 33 here in our account. It says that in the synagogue there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil or demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Then we get down a little further. We read in the story here in verse 41 of Luke chapter 4 that the devils or the demons came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God, and he rebuked them, told them not to speak. So these were people who were demon-possessed. To be demon-possessed is to have demons entirely in control. Well, there's also the case where we have demon influence, which is different than demon possession. Concerning the unsaved, they can be influenced, but Christians, they can be influenced by demons, but I do not believe it is possible for a Christian to be possessed by a demon. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he's not going to allow the Holy Spirit and demons to be in us at the same time. But we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The word beguiled there has been translated deceived four times. And the devil can deceive a Christian. The devil can influence a Christian and is influencing lots of them today. But I do not think it is possible for demons to possess a Christian. Now, we're in this study, what we're trying to do is look at lessons from Luke that will help us today. We don't want to just look at a history story and what happened in Capernaum 2,000 years ago or what happened in Nazareth. How does this apply today? The Bible says these things happen unto them, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, one thing we see in Luke chapter 4 is priorities. In verse number 42, it says, "When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place." And what he did here was he got alone with God. This was following a very, very busy Sabbath. His priority was not the crowds. His priority was his communion with his Father. And we see that over and over again in the 3.5 years that Jesus was here in his ministry in this world. Now, we need to make that a priority. That is a communion with our Lord. What we need to do is to get into the Word of God and pray. The Word of God is God speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to God. And so we need to have this priority, and that priority is our fellowship with the Father. Jesus gave us that example. It says in Luke 6 and verse number 12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Well, how are we spending our time? Well, the typical lifespan of a 70-year-old person goes like this. We sleep 23 years. We work 16. We watch TV 8. We eat 6. We travel for 6. We have leisure for 4.5 years. Some kind of illness affects us for 4 years of our life. And then we spend 2 years getting dressed. Well, you know, some of that can't be changed. Really, we can't change. We have to go to work. The boss says, "This is how many hours you work. If you're going to work on this job," we can't change that. But the rest of it, we can change. How much time we sleep, we can get up. Jesus prayed all night. He didn't sleep that night. Watching TV, 8 years of your life, you're going to watch television? How in the world will we stand before God and tell him we didn't have time to do the things he wanted us to do when we spent 8 years of our life watching TV? Many of these things we can change. The point is, what is our priority? Is our priority fellowship with the Lord? If it's not, we need to change it. Well, again, back here in verse number Luke chapter 4, we have priorities, but we also see his preaching. It says here in 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. The people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." He said, "I must." In Luke 2 and 49, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." In Luke 4 and 43, he said, "I must preach." In Luke 13 and verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk," he said. In Luke 19 and 5, Zacchaeus, he said, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." John 9 and 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And then in John chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." And so he said in verse 42, "I must preach," and in verse 44, we read, "And he preached." So we have his priorities. That was his communion with God. We have his preaching. He came into the world to preach. You didn't have to go home and wonder what he said. We should have more of that kind of preaching today, where you don't have to go home and guess what he meant. You don't have to guess what John the Baptist meant. You don't have to guess what Paul the Apostle meant. You don't have to guess. Read the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. You don't need to guess what Peter is saying, and you don't need to guess what Jesus was saying. Preaching. Well, then we look at his purpose. The Lord knew what his purpose was in being here. And the question is this, do you know your God-given purpose? Do you know why you're here? You're not here by accident. You're in this world for one reason, and that reason is that you should glorify God. And what we need to do is figure out how we can do that, where we can do that. You will not find real satisfaction in this world until you find what God's purpose for your life is and then get involved in doing it. Well, be sure to be with us again for our next broadcast as we continue in Lessons from the Book of Luke.